Father, again, we thank you this morning, Lord. We lift our hearts to you in continuation, Lord, of just feasting at your table, Lord, that you have made a way for we who were once your enemies, Lord, you have reconciled in the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might become sons of God. And we just thank you that we can come to that banqueting table and feast of you. Father, we thank you for your Spirit that is poured out, Lord, that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Father, just thank you for this morning, Lord, that again, as a corporate body of Christ, we can come together. And Lord, it's something great about gathering together, Lord. Lord, I enjoy being alone with you in my study. But Father, there's something about corporate worship and corporate prayer, Lord, where each joint supplies to the other that which wasn't there before. Father, we just thank you that we can just love you, Lord, this morning, and worship you, and Lord, just present our bodies to you, a living sacrifice, Lord, that you will put right that which is wrong, Lord, that you will remove from us that which shouldn't be there, Lord, that you would fill us to the fullness of all that you would have us to be in this life, Father. And Lord, I ask for your just blessing this morning as we open up the scriptures, Lord, that you would come to my aid by your Spirit, Lord, and just speak through me, Lord. I just want to surrender myself to you and confess that apart from you, Lord, I can do nothing. And just ask that you would speak as we look into your scriptures, Lord, that you would build us up in the faith in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake and for your glory, Father. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Ephesians chapter 4. Where we left off last week, we're going through this little collection of verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. We're going through those verses. So let's read them. Kind of the background again for us is that Paul has been talking about unity, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and the bond of perfection, to keep that unity, for there's one body and one Spirit and one calling and one hope of the calling and one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God of us all, Father of us all, and through us all. And then he starts verse 7 here, if we read through verse 10, but unto each and every, I'm paraphrasing there, better adding, but unto each and every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift or the gifting of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Again, there is so much in these verses. Like last week we talked about, or 2 weeks ago, you know, drawing close to the mountains, and the closer you get, the bigger they are. And that's the way the scriptures are. The closer we get to them, the bigger they are. It says in verse 7, but unto each, or every one of us, is given grace. And this grace that is given is, each of us has a particular race to run, a life to live, whereby Christ might be glorified in our lives, through our history, past, through what's coming, future, through today, through the personalities we've been given, through the obstacles that we've had to overcome in our upbringing. Some have had great families, some have had no family, some have had mediocre families. Some have been given passive spirits or personalities. Some have been given just extroverted personalities. But through it all, God has given grace that we can glorify Him and we can live to the fullness of the measure of Christ, that in all these things, Jesus might be glorified. He's given grace to each and every one of us. So I cannot say in that day, Lord, I didn't live the way you wanted me to live because you withheld from me. He hath given each and every one of us grace. And within that grace, and I'm not going to look at some verses that we looked at last week because of the time, but it talks about, you know, to one, there's this gifting, and to another, this gifting. The foot cannot say to the mouth or the ear that, you know, or the hand. The foot cannot say to the hand, because I'm not like you, then what's the use? I'm no good. You cannot say that in the body of Christ. Each one of us have been a gifting and been given grace in our lives to fulfill that which God hath called us to do. Now, the thing that I want to just mention about that is that what is the same for each of us is faithfulness. I'm not called to be whoever, a Billy Graham. I'm just called to be who I am. And you are called to be who you are and to function in the fullness of what God has called you to do. The reward is, how faithful are you? If God has called you to whatever it is, to help take up the offering, and that's what God has called you, be faithful. If God has called you to just be an encourager, then be an encourager and be faithful. And if you are faithful, your reward will be great in heaven, because God has set aside for you to live this particular life and in this life to fulfill this particular function. Whether you think it's small or whether you think it's too big for you, God has given you grace. And if you and I are faithful to that, our reward will be full. The key word is faithful. Be faithful in whatever it is you're doing. Be faithful. That's what each of us, that's our challenge, is to be found faithful in it. It doesn't matter what it is. We went to a church last Sunday up in Duluth with Rebecca, and I searched on the internet to try to find a church that we thought might be good, and I saw this one that I hadn't seen before, and I spent about 40 minutes on the phone talking to the pastor and that. But one of the things that caught my eye that I enjoyed, among a number of things, was they have a pamphlet that they hand out, and on the front of it is this emblem, whatever, and it's a circle. In the middle is the one-way hand. Now, that goes back to the early 70s, you know, when it was one-way. I don't know if you're old enough like me or older, you might just remember the one-way. You know, Jesus is the one-way, and they had that up there, and, of course, that appealed to me. The pastor's only in his 30s, so anyway, I thought, hey, he reached back a little bit, and one-way. And then around the circle were these words: some wish to live within the sight and sound of chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Who said that? C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd said that. And I thought, man, these guys know who C.T. Studd is. So that's appealing. They're reeling me in. You know, and think of the phrase, some wish to live within the sound of church and chapel bell, just nice, comfortable, not too much risk. But C.T. Studd said, I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Put me on the battlefield. Put me where no one else will go. Send me on a one-way mission. Put me there. Okay? And we think, wow, that's a great saying. But what does it mean to you? And what does it mean to me in your life? Because you're not C.T. Studd. I'm not C.T. Studd. And if you don't know who he is, you got to find out. Okay? That's one of the things is, you know, I started going around my library. Oh, I'm getting away. But anyway, there's lots of books, biographies of great Christian men, and you need to read them. Put away the electronics for a while and grab a book that's got paper on it where you can feel it, and you can turn the pages, and maybe a few tears will fall on those pages and warp it a little bit rather than short out your expensive equipment. But we need to read these books. This is the history of the church, and no generation ever in the history of the church has neglected its past like this generation. This generation of believers has completely neglected the saints of the past, and what God hath wrought in ages past, they have neglected it. The young Christians of this day have neglected it and have just self-centered themselves around their little culture. I'm sorry for saying those things, but we need to take the effort to step back and say, what has God done in these past lives? And men like Hudson Taylor and William Carey and William Borden and ladies like Amy Carmichael and Gladys Aylward and Mary Slessor. And I can go on and on. I can name 100 people that books are written, great men and women of God, to say, you know, I'm not going to be them. You're not going to be a William Booth or a Catherine Booth, I don't think, or a Hudson Taylor or C.T. Studd or Rutherford or whoever it is. That's not who we're called to be, but we're called to be warriors in where we are and to be faithful. And so, you know, it's nice to hear some like they live within the sound of church and chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. What does that mean in your life? Maybe it means getting involved in something like RU, Reformers Unanimous. Maybe it means going to your neighbors. Maybe it means getting involved in Sunday school. Maybe it means, it just means don't enjoy the poem. You know, it's so easy to enjoy these things that people have said. Don't enjoy them. Live them in your context, whatever they are. Be warriors in your context. Your context isn't mine, and mine isn't yours, and ours isn't Finica out in Bolivia or Olaf out in Thailand. Or ours isn't that. We have this existence, but be warriors for Jesus in these things. Unto each one of us is given, okay, verse 7, but unto each one of us is given grace according to the measure of Christ. Be filled with God. Be fulfilling your purpose on earth where God hath placed you. Therein be content. The ministry, if God hath given us any ministry, it says God will make room for that ministry. I just need to be on fire for Jesus and go ahead with Him, and He'll work out everything else. It's centered on Jesus, in love with Jesus. But unto each and every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gifting of Christ. And there's, I just picked this apart just a little bit. Is given unto us according, or grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. How large is Christ's generosity? You can read this in different versions. Some focus on that He is a generous, extravagant giver. And this is how He's going to give to you, that's grace, extravagance. And that is exactly right. Other versions focus on the fact, what kind of a gift did Christ get? And I like this context. I like this view of it because of the context. What did Christ receive when He entered into His glory and He sent grace and gifts unto men? How big, how large, how vast was His reward? And out of that reward, out of that storehouse, out of that treasure of spoils that He won, out of that great victory, He's going to share them with us. And that's the picture I like. How big is that? And out of the measure of the gift of Christ, how great is His gift? How big is His gift? He wants to give it to you. He wants to share it with you. He wants to share it with you. He wants to share it with me. How big is that? Is He going to run out? Is He going to be miserly? No, we've got to put those two together, that He is an extravagant giver, giving beyond anything that we can ask or even think. And it's out of His storehouse, which is endless, eternal. We can never ask enough of Him. And He is more willing to give to us than we are willing to ask. This is what He said, grace according to the gift or the measure of the gift of Christ. Are you drawing from Him? Are you living with Him? Here's another way of saying it. John 15:1. I am the vine and you are the branches. Are you in the vine? Am I in the vine? Am I living in the vine? Am I taking nourishment and nutrition from the vine? Am I in Christ and feeding off of Christ? We get so caught up in our lives. You know what I mean? Yeah, we have lives. Of course we do. But we get so caught up in them that Christ gets left out. This isn't what it is. According to the measure of the gift of Christ for us, He is an extravagant God. He is a giving God. We move on to verse 8. Wherefore He said, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive. Wow. What an amazing thing. You know, and I don't know where all to go because there's just so much in here. Forgive me, you know, but this, again, this grace, it says that in John chapter 1, verse 16, that of His fullness we have all partaken of grace unto grace. Is that true? Have you experienced God's grace in your life? He's got more for you. You are not done. Have you had grace this morning? He's still here this morning pouring out His grace. See, we have stopped receiving it. That's when we move away. It's like in the Song of Solomon where, the admonition to the daughters of Jerusalem is, stir not up nor awaken my love until she pleases. You can have as much of Christ as you want. He doesn't stop us from having more of Him. We stop it. And according to the measure of gift of Christ, grace unto grace. Of His fullness we have all received grace for grace, grace for grace. And Matthew 25, I think it's verse 14, it's 11 or 14. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. A man went into a faraway country and gave his goods unto certain men and women. Gave his goods unto us. So what are we doing with them? That's the challenge there. And so moving on here in verse 8. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and He gave gifts unto men. Have you received any gifts? Grace is a gifting. Don't think necessarily of verbal gifts of prophecy or tongues or miracles. And those are good, but that's not what I'm talking about necessarily here. Neither is he in this case. That's not even the word that's used there. It's a different word. It means gifts to live by, gifts to be generous with, gifts to share. He's given gifts unto men. The word picture, let me paint the picture if I can. When he ascended on high, see, Paul can't even get close to Jesus without lifting him up. Paul's danger is as he's going to tell us something theological, something deep, he's going like this, and all of a sudden it gets close to Jesus and he's off. He's off on Jesus again. He loves Jesus, though Jesus broke his back. In that sense, it was his rebellious back. And he loves Jesus. He can't get close. That's why 9 and 10 are in there. If you notice in your Bible, they should be in parentheses, because Paul had to shoot off and tell us something about this God who he loves and who loves him and did wonders for him. Paul is raptured away with the thought of Christ. He can't get near him without going and wandering. And so he wanders in verse 9 and 10. But here in 8 again, he ascended up on high. He led captivity captive. The picture is, all right, the picture is of the Roman, and this picture should hang over all these verses that we've read, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. The picture is of, there's a Roman captain, legion, emperor, whoever he is. He goes out to battle against his foes, and these foes have been foiling and stealing and robbing and destroying and killing and plundering his people for ages. That's what they've done. And so this warrior raises up, and he said, this will be no more. And he puts his life on the line, and he goes out and he fights. And through blood and bruises and scars, he goes out and he wins a tremendous victory and completely vanquishes that enemy who's been coming in and raiding and raiding and raping and pillaging and destroying. He comes and he completely destroys this enemy. He beats him on the battlefield, to the point that he wipes out everything that this enemy has, and then he grabs the enemy as his victim. The enemy is now his victim, and he takes this victim, and they're all chained together. And their end is execution. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I think is where I want to go. And you'll notice I don't follow my notes, so that's good. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. All right, I hope you're there. Here we go. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge through us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? So again, this conqueror comes into town, and he's got all of his enemies chained together, bound and coming in, chained and being pulled behind the chariot. And on the chariot rides this triumphant warrior, jubilant in his victory. And all the crowds, the citizens, his citizens are lined up on both sides of the streets, cheering and worshiping and praising him. And behind are all the ones who had for ages tormented them and pillaged and burned their crops and destroyed them and raped their children and did behind them. And they can see they're beaten, they're defeated. And there's incense burning along this triumphant path. There's incense burning as they go through the town and through two sides of the streets, people cheering and worshiping and praising this great warrior. And incense is rising up, and it's the incense of victory. Victory. And to those who are the citizens of this great warrior king, to those who are his people, it is a smell, it is an odor unto life. But unto those captives, it's death. This is death. They know they're going to hell. They know they are caught, and there's no getting away from this one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is a smell of death unto them, but unto the church, this is life. And he causes us to ride in this triumph. That's what this is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and 14. He causes us to ride along in His triumphant train. And you know what the emperor does, what this great warrior king does as he's going through? He has with him certain ministers, and they throw to the crowds the spoils of what he had taken from the enemy. He's given them gifts. That's the picture of what we're reading here back in Ephesians chapter 4. If we go back there now and look at what he's saying in Ephesians chapter 4, this is what the content is. So, I mean, there's so much in there. And he's quoting from Psalm 68, but we're back here in Ephesians chapter 4. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivities captive, and he gave gifts unto men. That's the picture that I just painted. If we could only see it, what Christ has done for to our enemies. And who are our enemies? They are sin. They are self. They are our flesh. It's the world, but it's Satan, and it's death, and it's on, you know, anything that is the enemy that exalts itself against Christ. It is an enemy of Christ, and He has captured that enemy and subdued it under His power, stripped it of all its power, and destroyed it. And He leads it on a procession across heaven that they can see, wow, who is this? Who is this? Psalm 24. Okay, Psalm 24, verse 7. This is the prophecy, okay, of what I just said. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, you everlasting doors, for the King of glory, He shall come in. Who is this King of glory? We've never seen Him like this. Who is this King of glory? Imagine, and I'm getting ahead of ourselves because it's verse 9 in the context, but imagine them witnessing Christ condescending, taking from Himself His right and His authority as God, omnipotent, and His visible glory, and He comes and He's born. He appears in a woman's womb. Okay, imagine. And now they see Him as a man, and they see Him crucified. And now He's coming back into heaven, triumphantly marching back into heaven, and they cry, who is He? You know, who is this King of glory? They can see, man, He is a King of glory. Look at the spoils that He had. Look at His enemies chained up behind Him, lost and broken. Who is the King of glory? He is the Lord mighty, or Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. This is our God. This is our Christ who died to give to us gifts. To each one of us is given grace. And this is the King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and this King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? He's the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Meditate on these things. Selah, pause, meditate, contemplate these things. He's done it for us. Okay, that's what he's talking about. It's amazing. And, you know, we live on such a little bit. Back in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Are we receiving? Am I receiving? Am I emptying myself so that he can fill me with him? John the Baptist said in chapter 3 of John, didn't he? He said, I must decrease and he must increase. Am I emptying myself any more this week than I had the week before? Am I continually emptying myself? Less of me, more of him. The crucified life shouldn't be a doctrine or something. When it should be something that is lived. Isn't that right? And man, we got a long ways to go. None of us are perfect, but we've got a ways to go. But we've got to be going on, putting to death these things, and giving gifts unto men. Turn with me to chapter 2 of Acts. Here's the beginning. Chapter 2 of the book of Acts. In verse 33. Verse 32 and verse 33. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father. This is parallel to what we're saying, that when he went up, he led captivity captive. Okay, when he went up, he led captivity captive. This is another view of it. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. What a testimony. This should be our testimony, that he has sent to us, first of all, the Holy Spirit. Am I filled with the Spirit? You know, as the Spirit made me alive, am I alive to Christ? This is their testimony. He has shed forth this which you do see and hear. What do people see in us? What do they hear coming out of us? What do they see of us? This is what his testimony. This, what you see and what you hear, is the Holy Ghost. It's the promise of the Father, that which you see and that you hear. Back to Ephesians chapter 4. So he gave gifts unto men. These gifts are that Christ gives to us, they are the results of warfare and victory. He fought to the death. He gave his life for you and for me. He shed his life's blood. He just didn't go to Walmart and buy some gifts for us. He died. He was butchered. He was slaughtered, as the Greek would say, for us, that he could confer to us these gifts. They are blood-bought gifts. They are the spoils of victory that he had won. It cost him his life to get for us this victory, but this victory he did get for us. He won this victory for us. It's accomplished. In Exodus 15:3, it says, "Our God is a man of war." In Revelation 6:2, it goes on and he talks about Jesus fighting. He's a warrior. And this is the picture of God. He's a warrior. How about you and me? You know, do we war? Am I a warrior? In the New Testament picture from Paul, he tells Timothy, "Are you a soldier?" You know, for soldiers, they don't mess around with these lesser things. They're pressing on. Are we war? Or do we realize we're in a warfare? Are we warring this great warfare? And it's the Spirit that aids us in these things. It's the gifting that he's given to us. Because all of us have been given grace according to the measuring of Christ. There's no excuse. Oh, yeah, well, you didn't have the dad I had. Or you didn't have the mother or the mean big brother. That's what my sister would probably say that about me, although I was the younger brother, but I was a tormentor. One time she mentored teachers. And we were at a family reunion, and we had to get up and give a quick synopsis of whatever. And she said, "Hi, my name's Amy Hagen, and I'm a mentor for high school teachers elementary teachers for the state of Minnesota. I am a teacher mentor." And I said, "Hi, I'm Tom Numlin, her brother, and I am a tormentor of her." That's who I was. But anyway, these are great, 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 great things. How much time do I have? Let's go to Psalm 68, because this is a quote from Psalm 68, and there's a couple gems in Psalm 68 that we have to pull out of here, and then we'll in Psalm 68, which again was written, maybe 1,000 years before Christ, and we see that it is this is the prophecy of Christ when he ascended on high. Psalm 68, verse 17. Okay, Psalm 68, verse 17. "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels." And again, literally it means the chariots of God are thousands upon thousands upon thousands. These numbers are innumerable. That's who they are. "The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high and you have led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." Isn't that grace? Even among the rebellious. He subdued the rebellious that he might give to us gifts. What a God we have. Isn't that something? What a God. He has subdued our rebellion that he could give to us the spoils of his victory over the grave, over Satan, over sin, over flesh, over the world. What a tremendous thing is this. And this prophecy is obviously, see, as they read it, the writer's inspired by the Holy Spirit, but he's talking about God, isn't he? But who is it literally talking about? It's Jesus. So another, a tremendous prophecy of Jesus, a picture of Jesus being God, whom the Jehovah's Witnesses cannot handle. That's their biggest flaw, is this one, that they believe that Jesus was a created being, that he is the Son of God, but not God the Son. Well, again, here we go. This psalm is talking about God. This is who he's talking about. He's talking about God and who fulfilled this. Who is the one who ascended on high? Who is the one who led captivity captive? Who is it that received gifts and gave them unto men? The inspired word tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that it was Jesus Christ. That which this speaks about was Jesus Christ. So if Jesus must be God, or the scriptures are wrong. And they're never wrong, are they? So it's another wonderful view of Christ being, you know, rising triumphantly. You know, we look at him, and I'm just working a bit from memory, but you look at Acts chapter 1, you know, and it said, and they saw him go up into heaven, these men, you know, and they wondered and they asked questions about things, but they saw Jesus going up into heaven, being taken away in a cloud. And in Luke 24, the end of Luke, it said, and they saw him go up in a cloud. That's what they saw. But from the heavenward side, we're seeing the triumphant entrance of this mighty victor, warrior king coming up with all of his captors behind him. We see myriads and myriads, tens and 20 and thousands, innumerable number of fiery chariots that are the ministers of God, his angels' host, gathering around him saying, who is this King of glory? Who is this mighty one? And the apostles underneath are seeing him floating up in a cloud. You know, we see through a glass, through a mirror, very dimly, it says, doesn't it, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We see very dimly. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, here we only know in part, there we shall know in fullness and stuff. So I think I'm going to end there, but there's more in there of him conquering our enemies. And I don't know, I sense that I've talked long enough. I have a ways to go, but I don't think I'm going to get through with it. So we'll pick up maybe next week there and just finish this section. But, you know, verses 9 and 10, this is where Paul, you know, he can't get close to Christ without speaking about him, about who he is, about he's the ascended one. And he's the same. There's some great things in there, 9 and 10, though they're in parentheses. You could technically go from verse 8 and drop right to verse 11. But again, Paul can't do that because as soon as he gets close to Christ, he goes off on one of these exaltations of Christ, some explanation, some picture of who Christ is. So let's close in prayer. And Father, we thank you again for your scriptures, Lord, that we would not be just an educated people, but Lord, we would be an inspired people. Lord, that we would be a people that it could be said of them that the Word became flesh and dwelt among their neighbors. The Word became flesh and dwelt among their families and among their spouses and among members of the church, Lord, that the Word would become flesh in us. Father, we thank you for so great a salvation, Lord. And there's no one, Lord, that you cannot reach, Lord. There's no one that you cannot raise up, Lord. That this gifting, Lord, that you've given, Lord, it said to each and every one hath been given. This gift has been given, the grace of God in these giftings. So, Father, if I feel left out, Lord, I don't have to be. Lord, I want to open my heart to you and receive the grace that you have for me, that I might live all that you want me to live, that I might be all that you want me to be. Lord, if I've perhaps failed you in some measure, Lord, you don't hold that against us, Lord. You're quick to forgive. Lord, even when we are unfaithful, you remain faithful still, Lord, and you give to us grace and gifting to each and every one of us, Lord, that we might run the course, the race that is set before us, looking off onto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now triumphantly risen into heaven, conquering and leading captivity captive, and is seated at the right hand of God. Thank you and praise you, Lord, for the privilege of being a child of God. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.